back to this psalm, I want to focus our thoughts really just on two verses. We considered much of the psalm this morning, really up through verse 12, as we considered at the end there those words that we just sung, beginning in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I want to focus tonight really on verse 16 and 17. For David there comes really to the conclusion of all that he has written and helps us to see a wonderful truth, a truth that we must be reminded of, especially tonight as we come and gather together around the Lord's table. Verse 16 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Pray with me, please, as we begin tonight and as we look at these verses together. Father, we do thank you this evening that we're able to come again and come back to this wonderful psalm filled with such wonderful truth, for all of which we need to give heart's consideration to. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would consider our heart. For Lord, you are looking at the heart tonight. You are not concerned with the outward appearance or the sign of our religiosity. You are concerned with our heart. And Lord, tonight, what we know you desire is a broken heart, broken over sin, broken before our God, able then to be used for his honor and for his glory. And Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight through your word. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning from Psalm 51, we consider together the pathway that leads to revival, the needs that David had in order to find himself back in right relationship with his God. Within the realm of Christianity, there are many who speak of the need of revival, others who will claim that they are now experiencing revival. And within that realm of Christianity, there are many different views of what revival really is. You may have in your mind a definition of what you believe revival to be. Some relate revival to growth in numbers. Therefore, if a church is growing, they are experiencing revivals. Some relate revival with simply the conversion or the salvation of souls. So if the church can report that others are coming to Christ, therefore they are experiencing revival. Still others equate revival with obedience to predetermined rules and regulations established by a congregation. Therefore they would claim that revival is experienced when people conform to that set of standards. Now again, I think obedience is important. Obedience primarily to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. But standards that are determined simply by people, well, I'm not sure that's a good definition for revival. I think honestly, folks, if you look at what revival is, in the simplest of all forms, is very simply, I think revival is when the church acts like the church. I think when the church is like it's supposed to be, as the Word of God lays it out, we are revived. The reason that we need revival is because we have strayed from God's truth. We have strayed from God's way. And so the early church was very concerned, and they continued in doctrine, and they continued in sharing the gospel, and folks were being saved and added and growing. And churches were being established from there, and people were going out and continued on in the work of the ministry. There was discipleship happening, there was growth naturally happening, nothing fabricated. And the reality is, when the church gets back to being the church, as God ordained it to be, that church knows the blessing, and therefore has been in revival because it's been off track all along. And there's a wonderful reality in the Bible as to what God wants. Ultimately, what his desire for your life and my life is what? Romans 8:29, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not that we live according to a set standard or a set mindset, or that we reach certain goals and have so many people accomplish these things. What God is looking for is you and I to be conformed to the image of Christ. And folks, that happens at the heart level, not just an outward expression in our lives. What God is most concerned about is the heart. And so as we consider the thoughts of revival, as we consider what it takes, and as we come back to Psalm 51 tonight, we are reminded there is a cost involved. And David says what is needed is that we be broken before the Lord. Tonight we're going to gather around the Lord's table. We often consider Him broken for me. Tonight I've entitled the message, Broken for Him. David recognized and realized through all of these events as he writes this psalm that what God desires is a brokenness before Him. Again, we spoke of Galatians 2:20 this morning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What God is desiring of all of us tonight is that self would be broken. Self and pride could be set aside. And you and I would truly live as He wants us to live, conformed to the image of Christ, as we allow Christ to live through us. So again, we want to take up the thought tonight of what it means to be broken. I want to begin tonight as we come again to these verses. Again, David says, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. So I want to begin tonight with the examination of what it means to be broken before the Lord. When we speak of what it means to have a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, what does that mean? What is it that God is looking for? As we seek to understand these verses tonight, let me just quickly remind us again of what is taking place in David's life. We shared this morning. Let me just remind us all quickly, because it really speaks to what David is speaking of in verse 16. David says, Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else he would give it. God didn't delight in the burnt offering. Why would David come to that conclusion? In the Old Testament time, where God required sacrifices, their worship was centered on the sacrifices that they would bring to the tabernacle. Why would David then conclude that, God, you don't want sacrifice? Well, folks, the reason that David came to that conclusion is there was no sacrifice for David to offer. Remember, David had committed two sins. He had taken Bathsheba to be his own. She was the wife of Uriah. David committed adultery with her. There was no sacrifice in the Jewish law for adultery. The punishment was death by stoning. He also then, in order to cover his sin with Bathsheba, sent Uriah to death in battle. He murdered him. There is no sacrifice for that sin. God required death. But Nathan allowed David to understand, although he was guilty before God, he would be spared. And David came to the conclusion and finally the understanding that it's not about the outward sacrifice, it's not about the show of what we go through. What God really desired in it all for His life, for your life, and for mine, is that our heart is broken before our God. God desires that self would no longer reign, no longer rule within our heart. God desired that our heart would be laid broken, our spirit broken before Him. As David considered his sin and the need for his forgiveness, he had forgotten the truth that God is looking always at the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. In that passage, God says to Samuel, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." What was that in context to? That's the call of David to be king. Samuel was sent by the Lord over to Jesse's house, and he assumed that who God would want would be the eldest son. Samuel saw him and said, "Oh, surely he must be king." And God said, "Samuel, no, you've missed the whole point. I'm not looking for what he looks like on the outside. We already have that." Remember Saul? He was a big Jew. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He towered above them all. He looked the part of king. But he never had his heart broken before the Lord. God chose David because God looked at his heart. And as we see David now at the pinnacle of his life and career and his reign, he had forgotten that what God was concerned most about was his heart. See, folks, God isn't looking at your outward appearance. God isn't looking at the show of your religion. God really isn't looking at how often you attend. Now, I think those things naturally come if your heart is right. But that's not what God is taking note of. God looks at the heart. You can be here tonight and you can put on the show and everyone can think, well, they're good because they're back on Sunday night. But God can look at your heart tonight and say, it is vile, it is wicked, and really, He cannot be pleased. And what God is looking for is a broken heart. David said, that is something God would never despise. Folks, what does God want from you and me tonight as we gather in just a few moments around the Lord's table? He wants a heart that's open before Him. A heart that's broken. A heart that won't allow sin to remain. But a heart that said is sorrowful for sin, will repent of sin as we talked of this morning, that will turn from those things, that will seek to be restored, to have a heart cleansed. God is looking at our heart. God tonight is looking at us. And what He sees tonight is your heart. Let me explain next what it means when we speak of this brokenness. There's several ways that I want to define it tonight. I'm not going to spend much time on any of them, but I want to remind you of some of these thoughts and verses of Scripture and define for us again this whole concept of being broken before the Lord. First of all, if you want, you can turn to Genesis 32, verse 26 tonight, because I want to give you the first thought concerning brokenness. Here we have the story of Jacob. Jacob is now fearing for his life. He has made his way back home. Esau has now returned with 400 men to come and see him. Jacob's afraid for his life. Jacob sets his family in order. He sets them up in certain stages, making sure that if Esau killed the first group, he could get out and protect the rest of his family. But the reality is he's afraid. And in the middle of the night, he wrestles with God. And by the way, I really believe that who he wrestled with was God, not an angel. I believe he wrestled with God, for he says, "I have seen the Lord face to face." I personally believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Christophany. But in Genesis 32, verse 26, as this match is taking place, We find it says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh," at the Lord speaking. "But Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Jacob had always been the supplanter. Jacob had always been the deceiver. Jacob had always been the self-confident one. Jacob didn't need anybody. He was dependent upon himself. He could scheme his way out of anything. The supplanter here becomes the prince. What changes in Jacob's life? What happens? Jacob is broken before the Lord. See, if you look at the verse again, it says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob here is no longer fighting, folks. Jacob is clinging. He won't let the Lord go. He's holding tight. See, brokenness is a time when you and I leave all of self-dependence and we learn to cling wholly upon the Lord. By nature, we are dependent people. Independent people, I'm sorry. We tend to be independent people. We think we can handle life on our own. We're going to accomplish everything. We're self-made men and women. That's specifically a thought in Newfoundland. There's a great bit of pride amongst Newfoundlanders. We survive. We're hardy people. There's a great bit of independence there. And in some regards, that's okay. But when it comes to God and your spiritual walk, there is a need for us to be broken, where we leave aside our self-dependence and cling to the Lord and trust wholly in Him. Folks, you got to come to the point in life, if we're going to grow spiritually, that we say, "I can't do this in my own power, my own strength. It's not by my power, it's not by my might, it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord." And you and I have to learn to cling wholly to the Lord. But I want you to notice, second with me, brokenness is the time when we cease from loving the world and all that is in it, and wholly loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Brokenness is that time when we begin to wholly love God and forsake all else. When we have a broken heart and a broken spirit, one that God will not despise, that is when you and I come to the point, the end of self, where we stop loving this world and start truly loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Third, I want you to understand with me that brokenness is a time when we seek God in the glory and beauty of His holiness and learn to worship Him wholly. Isaiah 6 is the passage that comes to my mind. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. How does he respond? What's he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone." Broken. Why? Because of sin. He saw God in the beauty of His holiness. And Isaiah was willing to say, as the Lord would ask, "Who will I send? Lord, here am I, send me. I'll wholly worship you." Why? Because he was undone. Broken. Because he saw God for who He is. Folks, I really do believe there's a need for us to get a fresh glimpse of our God and see Him for who He is. Next, understand with me that brokenness is a time when we see sin as God sees it, and we turn wholly from it. That's what we find here in Psalm 51. David saw sin for what it was, a sin against God. He turned wholly from it. Again, we shared this morning, 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins. The word confess there in 1 John 1:9 is a word that simply means to say the same thing. To confess our sin is to call sin what it is, to say the same thing of sin that God says of it. We often justify it. We speak of sin in terms of mistakes or just misunderstandings. God calls it sin. God calls it an offense to Him. And folks, we need to see sin as God sees it. David saw sin as God saw it. He called it what it was. Again, he uses terms like transgressions and iniquities and sins. David understood it was what it was. Brokenness is also a time of minimal pain that is wholly swallowed up in the joy of a soul's revival. Brokenness is an important time for all of us, and it is a time of some pain for you and me. If you have ever broken a bone, it is painful. There's no delight in it. There will be pain involved for you to be broken before the Lord. When Jacob was broken before the Lord, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and he limped the rest of his life as that reminder of that day that he saw the Lord face to face. There is some pain involved. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter said, we rejoice. If now for a season through temptation and trial we are but broken, it's worth it. It's needful. In Psalm 51, verse 16, that term broken is a term that means shattered into pieces. The word contrite speaks of broken by way of crushing. David said, my heart was broken. My pride was shattered. It was crushed. You and I need to have a heart again broken before the Lord. Peter again mentioned that we rejoice because in this process we can come forth as pure gold. Brokenness finally is a time when our love for God is no longer word, but is wholly proven by deed. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle John writes and says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now John is not saying, don't say that you love the Lord. John is saying that is not enough. Just to make a blanket statement, it's easy to say, I love the Lord. But the question is, do we live that out indeed? When you and I become broken of self, we begin to love the Lord, not just in word, but in deed, in action, in attitude. Folks, God is looking tonight for a heart that is broken. God doesn't desire our sacrifice. He doesn't delight in our burnt offerings. God delights in a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Finally tonight, let me just remind you of the greatest example that we have of brokenness. And folks, it's before us tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, we were told that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we've been healed. He was broken for you. Broken for me. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was broken. He died that we might live. By the shedding of His blood, there is remission of sin. Because of His death, His burial, and resurrection, we have an eternal life, a home in heaven. That took place because He willingly was broken for you. Should we not then be willing to be broken before Him? Roy Henson, in his book, The Calvary Road, says, "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal Himself through us until the proud self within is broken." This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory. That the Lord Jesus Christ might have all and be all. That's Galatians 2:20. Christ living in me. That happens when you and I come back and behold Calvary again. Roy Henson suggested the simple prayer, "Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked I." By the way, you ever think about that? Eye's rather straight, isn't it? It's a pretty stiff letter. There's no bend in the letter I. "Bend that proud and stiff-necked I. Help me to bow the head and die beholding Him on Calvary who bowed His head for me." Tonight, in just a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And here's what God desires of everyone here. He doesn't desire that you simply go through the motions, take a piece of bread and drink a little juice, and bow your head and listen to the song or pray a short little prayer. What He wants is those who come before Him tonight realize that when we take that bread and we drink of that juice, we are signifying by our own testimony that we have entered into a relationship with Christ in which we can say, to the very best of my ability tonight, I am broken before God and self is set aside, and I am entering into fellowship with Him who died for me. We do this tonight in remembrance of Him, broken for me, wounded for me, chastised for me. And what God is looking for is a people who in turn are broken for Him. As we come tonight around His table, will you be broken before Him? Or will you partake of the stiff-necked I and go through the motion of religion? One, God will despise. The other, David said, "O God, Thou will not despise." A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Pray together with me, please, as we close. Lord, thank You tonight for a reminder that what You desire of Your people is not selfish independence, not an unyieldingness to deal with sin or problems of our spirit, but instead what You desire is a heart and spirit broken before You. That, Father, You will not despise tonight. And oh, how I pray that, Lord, as we gather in just a moment around the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that you would help us to enter into this joy and blessing fellowship, broken before you, that we might be able to say, like Paul, crucified with Christ, yet still living, it's not me, but Christ is living in me. Now, Lord, I pray tonight that we would know that joy and blessing of such fellowship. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen.